Luke chapter 6 tonight, and we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke. Last time we were just confronted with the reality that Jesus was bringing some new truths, a new outlook, a new way, a new view, a new perspective to a world, to a people who were consumed with oral traditions, with laws that had imprisoned them for generation after generation. Now, we come to chapter 6, and my approach as I'm studying through the Gospel of Luke is keeping in mind his purpose, because he very clearly states why he is giving us this gospel, and I remind you of this almost every time we are together in this book. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that thou mightest know, speaking of or to Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we're reminded that this Theophilus, who we believe was most likely a Gentile believer, part of one of the early churches that had been planted by one of the apostles, very likely the apostle Paul, because we know that Luke spent a lot of time with Paul as we read through Acts. And so we know that Luke is writing so that Theophilus has a stronger understanding, a greater confidence of who Jesus is. Theophilus has already been taught about Jesus, and because of that, we believe he's already a believer, but this is to just provide a stronger foundation for him in understanding of Jesus. The purpose is even clarified further in Luke's other writing, Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So after completing the Gospel of Luke, he reminds Theophilus, "Listen, I wrote all of those things so that you and I might understand better what Jesus did and taught." And notice it says Jesus began both to do and to teach, implying that God or Jesus is still at work in our lives today through his Spirit. So in Luke chapter 6, as we realize that Luke wants us to pay attention to Jesus, his actions, and his teachings, we are confronted with an issue that is very common in the Gospels, and that is the issue or the tension that exists between Jesus' divine view of the Sabbath and the Pharisaical view of the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, the clear subject matter is the Sabbath day. There are essentially two scenes in this passage. One is a confrontation over what Jesus and specifically his disciples were doing in the fields on the Sabbath day. The second scene is Jesus teaching in a synagogue and he heals a man, and it's on the Sabbath day. So, taking a step back for a moment, realizing that most scholars believe that this was written to a primarily Gentile audience, what is Luke's intention? Obviously, it's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So God's intention here is to let the world know, specifically the Gentile world, understand how Jesus handled these kinds of Jewish things, these kinds of things that caused much tension. And we need to realize that in the early church, there continued to be tensions between Christians, Christ followers, and a group of people called Judaizers. These were people who professed faith in Jesus Christ, but they believed that the Jewish law was a part of salvation, that you had to become essentially a Jew and keep the law in order to become a Christian. Paul deals with that in his letters, Galatians, Colossians, some in Colossians. So he deals with some of that. So Theophilus and other Gentile believers could have had Jewish friends, Jewish acquaintances, where this kind of tension really existed. Where there's still that the Pharisaical mindset. Yeah, I believe so, because we know that Paul was a Pharisee, right? And with Paul being a Pharisee, that's not too many years removed from the days of the early church. So, any Gentile who knew of Jews would have heard or at least watched them participate in some way on their Sabbath practices. Now, the Jewish Sabbath is on the seventh day of the week. The seventh day of the week is Saturday. It began at sundown on Friday and was completed at sundown on Saturday. To this day, Jewish people continue to practice Sabbath in varying degrees. It was interesting as I looked back and just saw some of the modern thinking of the Sabbath. And you have, of course, your conservative and liberals, and it's all over the place as far as this, but there is still a unified agreement on the importance of them keeping the Sabbath day. For a Gentile watching this, having no or very little background in the Old Testament, it could have been confusing. It could have been intriguing to them. Also, keep in mind that much of the teaching in the early church, a lot of it would have been comprised from Old Testament scriptures, because that's what they had. And that's the Jews brought that. The early church was made up completely of Jewish people for at least the first little while. And so they would have had those Old Testament scriptures, which spoke often, especially in the law, of the Sabbath day. You have the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, throughout the years in Judaism, there were interpretations of the law and traditions that were piled on top of it that came to a head when Jesus was on the earth. And all of these oral traditions were such that it imprisoned God's people in this prison, if you will, of laws and regulations. So here comes Jesus on the scene, God in human flesh, and he gives the divine interpretation, the divine understanding of these laws, of these truths that they have learned and studied and memorized all those years. Now, we so often get on these Pharisees, don't we? I mean, they are the troublesome group. You know, why didn't God just wipe them out and then just have a free, easy path? Right? No. They were one of the greatest obstacles, if we could say that, to Jesus and his ministry. They were around every corner, and as we'll see in the text here, they were watching for opportunities to make an accusation, to discredit his teaching ministry. They're watching. But let's just put our hearts and minds in their shoes for a moment. They had grown up and chose to become a Pharisee and were taught in these traditions and scriptures and laws. And they did this why? Did they do this just because they felt it was a good occupation? Maybe some of them, but I believe a lot of them were very sincere, very dedicated, because they believed this is what God wanted them to do. Was there deception involved? Absolutely, yeah. But this was, I believe a lot of their hearts were sincere. I mean, just look at Paul and what we know in the gospel, in the book of Acts. he was willing to travel and put people, women, it says, even women, into prison because they were Christians. He was very zealous for the Pharisaical view. So before we get on them too hard, let's realize this is what they have been taught generation after generation after generation. But here comes Jesus. Where are we going to stand? Gentiles reading and understanding Jesus Christ, having Jewish friends and hearing the different perspectives. Who are you going to listen to? And I believe that's one of the intents here of the Gospel of Luke, is to help us realize that there are differing perspectives out there, but we need to settle as Christians on Jesus. We need to be there and find him as our rock. We get our footing on Jesus Christ, on what he has to say, how he handles these things. Jesus is a Jew living amongst Jews. It makes sense that he practice the cultural norms and abide by the law. Right? This makes sense. If he had not, it would have been increasingly difficult for him to get any audience with anyone. He was a Jew, practiced cultural norms, and that is fine. Paul practiced those very similar principles as you read through his epistles, as he ministered in varying different places, not compromising or hedging on teaching and doctrine, but understanding that to gain audience and a rapport with people, it's okay to interact with them on their level. So Jesus is with the Jews. What is fascinating is that he keeps the law. He is showing, I'm sorry, what is fascinating that as he keeps the law, he is showing, and listen to this, he is showing the degree to which the Jews had missed the true intention of the law. Let me say that again, because this, I'm reading here because I was chewing through this. What is fascinating is that as Jesus keeps the law, he is showing the degree to which the Jews had missed the true intention of it. They, the Jews, the Pharisees, we could say specifically, felt that they had to serve the law, thus gaining merit with God. If we serve the law, that will cause us to be looked upon with greater favor by God. So we serve the law. So the law's the master that you serve. But God wanted the law to serve them, thus showing them that they could not gain merit with God, leaving them in a constant need of him. And this is the difference that Jesus brings. Because Jesus, respecting the law and fulfilling the law, therefore shows these people that they cannot keep the law, but that it does reveal who they really are. They are sinners in need of God and his salvation. Lengthy introduction. Let's look at the text. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields. Other translations will say grain fields. I would prefer the grain fields translation. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain, the ears of corn in King James, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hungry, and they which were with him, and how he went into the house of God and did eat and eat the showbread, I'm sorry, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. So here we have scene number one. Jesus and his disciples, it's Sabbath day, and they are walking through the fields. Agricultural society. Fields everywhere. We believe they're most likely grain fields, wheat, barley, something like that. They must have been mature and ready to be harvested. Jesus and his disciples are walking along, but they're being what? Watched. We know that because the Pharisees have, they're ready with this question. Some details to pay attention to. The disciples are plucking the heads of grain. They're eating what they're plucking after they rub it in their hands. So essentially they're just rubbing the chaff off of the grains and so that they can just take a good handful of some grain as they're walking along. We notice that it's the disciples that are doing this, not Jesus. Now, we could make a lot about that detail, but it's a small detail. The other Gospels include that as well. But it's the disciples who are taking the grain and eating it. I don't know, you know, if is that significant? Possibly, but let's not make a big deal about it. We see in verse 2 that these Pharisees, in their question, include Jesus. Why do you, that ye there, in the King James, you, when you see ye, you know it's plural. So it's you all. Why do you all that, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? This is their question. Now, I don't believe they are confronting them out in the field. I believe this is probably after they've already done this and have eaten and traveled back into town. And the Pharisees, having sent their spies and watched all of this, are ready with this question. Rabbi, you and your disciples were breaking the Sabbath laws. Well, fair question from sincere men who would not have done that or didn't believe that it was lawful to do. Just so you understand a little bit of why they might have thought that, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Listen to what it says. Exodus 34, verse 21 says, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. I don't know if this is what they had in mind or not, but it is clear that the oral traditions and laws of those days condemned going out into the fields and harvesting your grains. Was that what Jesus and his disciples, is that what Jesus' disciples were doing? Were they harvesting the fields? Well, it sure seems to me that they were just taking a little bit as they went, a little snack along the way, along the walk. There's no harvesting here. They were enjoying their day together. Well, the Pharisees, this is just a small example, saw that as wrong, seized that opportunity, questioned Jesus. And so therefore, the tension is there. Jesus' perspective and the Pharisaical. Well, how does Jesus handle this? And this is the teaching for us. This is where we grow. We're looking at what does Jesus do and what does he teach? Jesus' response. He takes them to the scriptures. All right, so we've got a tension here between the interpretation of the law. And Jesus, being God, of course, I believe would have known and understood everything about their thoughts. We'll see that later. But He takes them to the scriptures, but you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't take them back to the law, does he? He takes them back to David. He takes them to King, well, he wasn't king yet. He was on the run. And if you want to read this account, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David had just left Jonathan after they had the little archery display. And it was to tell David, is it favorable? Can I come home or not? And of course, the rule was, no, you cannot come home. Jonathan and David said their last goodbyes, and David is off. And David heads to the place where the tabernacle was kept, and he is hungry. He is looking for food, and he asks the priest there if he has anything, any bread to eat. The priest has nothing except for the showbread that was in the tabernacle on the table of showbread. Indeed, the law does specify that that bread was for the priests, and it was to be left there for them to eat after a week that they that it sat there. So, what happens? The priest, he gives this bread to David, sustaining him. So, Jesus takes the Pharisees to a common understood story about their greatest king, David, and the tabernacle and the showbread, which were holy. And he says, have you not read so much as this? In other words, don't you understand that there's already been some exceptions in the law, quote unquote? And by exceptions, I don't want us to look and say where there are certain exceptions. There are differing perspectives, interpretations, and Jesus wants these people to understand, look what happened here. Look what happened when David was hungry. He went into the house of God, he took and ate the showbread, verse 4, he gave to them that were with him something it's not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. What do you say about that? Now, it's not, he doesn't say that, but that's what he brings them to. Now, what was the situation? David was hungry, and the priest fed him. Now, we look at this, and we can look at this and say, wow, there's a conflict here. There's a conflict between understanding what the law has to say. The law said this was for the priests, and I don't care who you are, we've got to obey the law. But yet, we realize that a man that was hungry and a man that was anointed to be the next king of Israel was fed. And we now see that Jesus takes this and he takes what his disciples have done and he does not condemn either situation. Jesus does not condemn his disciples for doing what they did in the grain field. Jesus does not condemn David nor the priest for what took place that day many years before. What does he do? Next verse, Luke gives us on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the key, I believe, here, right in the middle, verse 5. He said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The word also could also be translated indeed or even of. The Sabbath. Wow. What is he claiming here? What is he saying? He's claiming, I believe, authority. What is the teaching here for us as readers of the Gospel of Luke? Pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention to what Jesus says, especially what he says about the law. Because Here is God in human flesh and this age-old struggle that has existed about how does the law, how do we interpret the law? How do we live with the law? Again, they were serving the law. Now, I know the law shows us Christ. Galatians talks about it as a schoolmaster, right? Bringing us to understanding Jesus Christ, our need for him. But it is not for us to serve. It is for the law to help us understand who we are. So Jesus must be the focal point of our understanding, Jew or Gentile. Whether you're reading the Gospel of Matthew as a Jew or reading the Gospel of Luke as a Gentile. The Son of Man is Lord, Master, Kyrios, also of the Sabbath. Scenario number 2, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. So it's a different Sabbath in the synagogue now. He's teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees, get this, look, they watched him. I mean, what must that have looked like, right? I mean, they probably were all decked out in their robes and head coverings and all that kind of stuff and, you know, just watching. Now, just look at the word of God here. They're watching him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. The motive is given right here. But, verse 8, I had to chuckle as I was studying this. Verse 8 describes for us a very distinct advantage for Jesus. And we can't take that away from him. There is a very distinct advantage that Jesus has over us all. Why? Look at it. Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. You know, sometimes we think we know what another person is thinking, right? I mean, I'm up here preaching sometimes, and I'm looking at some of you, and sometimes I think I know what you're thinking. But you know what? It's not fair for me to judge you or to say something about that because I do not know what you're thinking, right? I don't. How about Jesus? It's a little different, right? Mom knows. Okay, mom, I'm sorry. Dad doesn't know, but mom does, right? Okay, I see how that is. But I just chuckled at what an advantage Jesus had, but hey, we will we'll enjoy that. Jesus here, he knew their thoughts, and he then said to the man which had the withered hand, verse 8, rise up, stand forth in the midst. There's no mention about whether Jesus talked to him beforehand, say, hey, we're going to do this. You know, probably not. So the man is there. He's got the withered hand. And he just wants to hear Jesus. I mean, here he is in synagogue. It's on the Sabbath day. That was the common day that the Jews would go to synagogue. And the synagogue was the gathering place, the place where they would read the scriptures and the teaching it would be taught. So the man with the withered hand stands up in the midst of the people. Verse 9, then Jesus says unto them, everyone else watching, but specifically the Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. So notice the tables turn now. The first, the Pharisees ask the question to Jesus, and Jesus responds. Now, Jesus is only offensive almost, and he says, now I'm going to ask you a question. Is it lawful? Now that just mention of lawful would have probably eliminated two-thirds of the crowd because everybody would have looked at who? The Pharisees. All right, this is a law question, so we're going to look to our leaders to answer this one. Okay, so Jesus has his way of zeroing in his intended audience. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil or to do harm? Could be the translation there. To save life or to destroy it. You know, don't you love Jesus? I mean, here he is. How do you come up with these kinds of questions? You ever wish you could just have the question that would just stump everybody? You know, sometimes people, I'm amazed at some of these things, but you know what? Let's be amazed at just Jesus' teaching here. What is he saying? Why is he asking such a question? Remember, the question is asked with the object lesson. An individual, a person, a man, a living human being, made in the image of God, standing up in the midst with a withered hand. So it's all happening together. Don't separate yourself. Remember the whole scene. Jesus has read their minds. They were thinking they want to catch him so they can make an accusation against him. And now Jesus asks this question: is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do harm? Now, the answer that we would put there, we in our minds would be, well, obviously, we're talking Sabbath days, but nevertheless, it's always like, it's, we want to do good. We don't want to do harm. But the whole issue for the Pharisees is not good or whether it's good or evil. The issue for them is the verb do. I mean, that's their issue. Do. To save life or to destroy it. They're getting caught up in the verbiage, whereas Jesus wants them to understand the intention here. What? The heart. The motive. Notice the irony here. Jesus is catching them within their own motive. They are trying to catch him, the motives given, to make accusation against him. Now Jesus is confronting with motive at the forefront. Is it lawful to do on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? How do we answer that? Well, what's interesting is nobody does answer that. It seems, verse 10, that he gives them opportunity. Look at verse 10. It says, and looking around about upon them all. I would not have wanted to catch lock eyes with Jesus that day. I mean, it doesn't say he was angry. Maybe it was eyes of compassion. I don't know. But nevertheless, that phrase is telling, isn't it? He looks around on them all. In my mind, this is my own imagination here, but in a sense, his look is that of authority and challenge. Listen, you need to get this. So after looking around upon them all, he said unto the man. So now his attention now is on the poor man who has a withered hand. And he says to him, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Yeah. I mean, that's what we ought to be caught up with that, right? Look at what happens here. And you know what's interesting is the gospel here does not tell us exactly when the hand was restored. Was it restored before all of, you know, before he actually stretched it out? I don't know. But nevertheless, the object lesson, the illustration is there. My friend, sir, stretch forth your hand. And he did it. And as he did, it was recognized that this man's hand was restored. What did Jesus do in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day in the synagogue this day? What did he physically do? Well, he did good, but you know, he didn't do anything but say something. He did not touch the man. He didn't put together some mud and put it on his hand so it would heal. I mean, he did do that other times. He did not, quote unquote, do anything. He said something. He said, "Stretch forth your hand." And much good was done by the word of the Lord. Much good was done. So that day, everyone walking out of the synagogue understood that good was done, not harm. Essentially, a man's life saved, not destroyed. The lesson in their minds was Jesus was one of authority. He was, as verse 5 says, the Lord even of the Sabbath. What was the result for those Pharisees? They were filled with madness. Listen to the Greek word. Anoia. I love that. I think that's fun sometimes. It just seems, you can hear madness here. This word madness is rooted in the fact that they don't understand everything. There is a lack of full understanding and knowledge. What happens as a result of that is a frustration that can often appear like a rage. And we've probably have been around someone at some point when they are just mad, full of madness. And it's because they are so frustrated, they do not understand what is happening, they don't get it, and it's a rage. And so the result here is that they were filled with madness. They then communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. What they might do to Jesus. All right, so how is this helpful for readers of the Gospel of Luke? How is this helpful for us today? In the first century, much of the early church was Jewish. There was a heavy Jewish influence and presence in many of the early churches. And we know that Jews had spread across much of the Roman Empire. We know that often, if not every time, and I've not studied it all the way through, but in Acts, you see Paul going into town after town, and where does he go first? He goes to the synagogue. When you hear synagogue, you have to think Jewish. It's not Gentiles. That was not what Gentiles did. They didn't go to synagogue. But when Paul came, you start to begin to see them coming because they're hearing the teaching of Jesus. So realizing that this Jewish influence was present, realizing that they would have had this influence of the law in their lives, realizing that this struggle would have existed, being a Gentile, it would be helpful to have some background and some understanding on this struggle, especially how does Jesus confront this? Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I am a Christian, a follower of Christ. And my brother here has a differing view about Sabbath, and we go to the same church. And so we need to understand how do we settle this or come to an understanding of this? And I believe the intention here, at least one of the intentions, and I'm not God to understand it fully, but I believe, and I'm walking away with this truth and reminder, the Lord is the Lord, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So therefore, my direct focus ought to be on Jesus Christ and living as he lived and heeding his teachings and directives. Where Jesus majored, I major. If Jesus makes much of it, I need to make much of it. There still is a tension on this, on the Sabbath today, even in Christian churches. There are still questions about whether we ought to keep the Sabbath, and that ought to be the day we worship, gather and worship God. And you have whole denominations built upon this structure, taking the name even. So passages like this are helpful to me because it sorts through all of the varying different details, and it brings it down to Jesus Christ. And it reminds me that my focus must be on him and making much of him. Understanding, and I remind you, he did not rebuke his disciples. He did not rebuke David nor the priest. Realizing here that he was being, quote unquote, set up by the Pharisees in the synagogue that day, he did not retreat from healing a man, knowing it would cause conflict. He wanted people to understand the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. And the law reveals to us all that we cannot keep it completely. So therefore, we need God. So that leaves this point. What has God done to make up that difference, to help us over this obstacle that we cannot overcome by ourselves? And that is Jesus. That is the story of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ. And how he begins with his birth and takes us all the way through to his resurrection and ascension. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for interacting with your scriptures tonight and enjoyed it very much. Thank you for opening our eyes and helping us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the Lord, our Lord, and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.